Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest podcast in our current teaching series, Find Us Faithful.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're in week three of a stewardship series. Some of you have been gone on vacation. You've managed to avoid the first two, but I'm going to recap today for you, okay? Going to catch you up. So let's pray, and we'll jump into part three of this series. Thank you, God, for all the ways that you move us and motivate us to be the people you've called us to be. Thank you, O God, that our faith isn't just about ideas and beliefs and hopes and dreams. We're thankful for all that. But we're also thankful that faith is a reality that we live. So we're thankful for the particulars of our everyday life. We're thankful about being intentional and thankful that your word gives us not just motivation, but it gives us ideas about the nuts and bolts of practical everyday life. And Father, today I want to especially thank you for your promises to us. I'm thankful that not only do you call us and guide us, but you promise to bless and help us. And so we're going to lean into those promises and think about those this morning. Thank you, God, for the word that will help us do that. Amen. All right, sit up, take a nice breath. We're going to jump in, do a little bit of recap. First of all, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about motivations for being a cheerful giver. And the verse we looked at together was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Would you all take a nice big breath and sit up and read this with me? Let's say it together. Here we go. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we noticed that last phrase, that God loves a cheerful giver, but a couple of weeks ago, we kind of zoomed in on the earlier phrase where Paul charges the people to decide in their hearts what to give. And so we talked about what do we think about and believe in our hearts that helps us decide that we can be cheerful in our giving. And so we talked about deciding that we're just going to trust God, that God is faithful, and that if we trust him, he will take care of us. And once we've decided that, we can be more cheerful about giving because we can lean into that trust, that decision to trust. And we can also lean into our decision to prioritize. We can say, Jesus tells me I should not worry about tomorrow, but I should put the kingdom first. And so I decide that that's the order my life should be in. And once I decide that I'm good with prioritizing my life the way Jesus encourages me to prioritize it. Once I do that, once I decide that, I can be cheerful as I give. And once I decide that I actually care about people outside of my own needs, when I not only look to my own needs, but also to the needs of others, once I've decided that it matters that I care and do my part to help others, once I decide that, I can be cheerful. Once I decide that God wants me to be a person he uses to meet needs in his world, I can be cheerful about it. And I can, then the important idea is once I decide that it's worship, once I decide that this giving is as unto God, it's not just making a contribution, it's an act of worship. Once I decide that I want to worship, I can be cheerful as I give. Okay? That's motivations. Then last week we looked at strategies, and I'd like you to read our text from last week. Let's read it together. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And we looked at that last week, and we saw some practical nuts and bolts ideas that Paul says that each of us should set aside an amount. What amount? He says, set aside an amount that makes sense for you. Look at how God has blessed you. and set aside an amount that you say, this makes sense. The important thing is, he says, set it aside. Decide an amount and then start doing it. It's about intentionality. And he says, set a sum that's proportionate. He says, choose a time that shows priority. What day of the week did he encourage them to do it? First day of the week. I don't think he's talking about Saturday or Sunday or whatever. I think he's talking about, here you are at the beginning of the week. This comes first. You decide how much, you do that first, and then you live out. In other words, you take the big stuff and the important stuff, it comes first. Then you live out the rest. And then also we talked about having this outlook that is proactive. Paul said, I'm coming, and we're going to pick up this offering, and it would be really great if when we get there, we're not messing with panic letters and fundraising letters and why didn't you do this or don't you care? Wouldn't it be great if you were living so intentionally that we didn't have to mention this stuff? So being proactive. And I even suggested that being proactive wasn't just a matter of getting the job done. It was actually thinking ahead, thinking if God blesses me in this way or in that way, that I'm always thinking, I always know, here's the need I'd like to meet if God blessed me so I could. You follow? You say, here's what I'm going to give to you if there's some unexpected blessing and income in my life, right? Somebody came up to me this morning and said, right after this sermon, on the next day at work, she got an unexpected $1,000 bonus. Guess who she thought of? She said, I thought of you. And what she did was she said, you know what? I was glad that I had thought forward because I decided that I was just going to, first thing off that, I was going to take part of that and it was going to go to this need. And she said, I was all prepared for it. See, thinking ahead, instead of being a reactionary giver that I'll give if it's bad enough or the need is there, no. Paul is encouraging us to be proactive so that we're giving before we even know what the need is. You see? So that was last week, strategies. This week we're going to talk about promises for cheerful givers. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And the first promise is the promise of met needs. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in a town called Philippi. And these Christians have taken up an offering and given it to him. They've sent this fellow named Epaphroditus. Hey, any of you expecting babies? You might want to put that on your list of... That'll make their heads spin. What's his name? Epaphroditus. Yeah, Paphro, something, I don't know. Received from... So Paul says this. He says to these Philippians, he's gotten their gift. He says, starting in verse 18, he says, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Notice what Paul's doing here with this text. As he's writing to them, he's saying, thank you for the gift you gave God. See? Thank you for the gift you gave. My needs are met because you made a sacrifice. You gave an acceptable offering that is pleasing to God. He even calls it a fragrant offering. Now, I don't know if that word fragrant offering means anything to a lot of you. It's kind of an Old Testament language type of thing. In the Old Testament, have you heard of the temple? Okay, so they worshiped in Jerusalem. They had a temple. And in the temple, just like all the way back to the very first Hebrew mentioned in anywhere in the world, Abraham. When we read the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, in Genesis, we see Abraham offering up sacrifices, right? And so in the temple, we see sacrificing. They had a very detailed, if you look at the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, a very detailed sacrificial system. There were ways that they offered sacrifices. And sacrifices, many of these sacrifices, there were different kinds. Many of them were things like a lamb, for instance. Okay? But sometimes it was grain. Sometimes it was different things like that. It was the first fruits. Okay? Now, I want you to Imagine with me, as you're approaching the temple, and it's a busy place. This is where everybody's going to worship. And almost everybody has an offering to bring. Okay? So there is toasted grain. And there is meat sizzling on a fire. What do you suppose it smelled like when you walked toward the temple on a busy day? Yummy. Yeah, that's not the word I was looking for, but yes, yummy. In the Hebrew, you may. Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, yummy. It had a good smell. And the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, he says, you know, this offering that you gave, it's a sweet smell. It's a beautiful smell. Now, for us, you probably don't think about the smell of your offerings. You know, you don't think about, yes, what I give to God has a nice smell. But Paul uses this Old Testament Hebrew language, and he says, in the same way that when somebody is offering the sacrifice on an altar and that smoke is rising up, he says, in the same way, this wonderful thing you have done to meet my needs is just like an offering on a sacrifice on an altar, and the sweet aroma is going up, filling the air. It's sort of like an aroma praise, okay? And notice how Paul says, your gift that met my needs was a gift unto God. Do you see that? And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see the promise there? And it's interesting because Paul says this, when you gave and you sacrificed and you made this offering, it met my need, but it was a gift unto God. And then verse 19, he says, and when I received this gift that met my needs, it was a gift from God. Do you see how Paul takes Jesus and puts him right in the middle of the equation? It's like between Paul and the Philippians is God and Christ. And he says, when you gave to meet my needs, you did that as unto Christ. And when I received it, it was as if Christ had turned it and said, out of the glorious riches of the body, of the church, of people of faith, out of the glorious riches that are mine, Paul, I am sharing with you to meet your need. You see, the promise of Scripture is this, that when we give as unto God, we can count on God meeting our needs through his glorious riches, whether that's the church or whatever it is. God will meet our needs. The promise is that if you are a cheerful giver, you don't have to stress about your needs. He says, when you give to meet the needs of others, you have a promise. God will always move his people. His glorious riches will be more than enough to take care of your needs. Anybody experienced that before? Amen? Any amens out there? Yeah? Well, here's another promise. Cheerful givers can count on God's promise that they will be able to lead a generous life. Okay? Anybody experienced the joy of giving before? Has anybody, you given something and thought that felt great? Yes. Like I mentioned last week, that there are actually scientific tests that empirically show that people who are generous feel better. Okay? It's good to give, right? Well, the Apostle Paul, once again, talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, says this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Does anybody know who he's talking about there? God? And he says, you will be enriched. He's talking to them about their giving. That's the context of this. He says, God is going to enlarge and bless you. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Why is God blessing? so you can be generous. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, Paul says, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When you are a cheerful giver, you have a promise. And that promise is this: God is going to keep supplying so that you can keep it up. Probably you don't need a sermon to have somebody say to you, the more you follow Jesus, the more you're being shaped by God, the more generous of a person you will become. Would you buy that? Would you agree with me that to be people of good news, we become generous, good-hearted, open-handed people? Yes. And so if we believe that's the kind of people God is trying to make us, if God is trying to shape our hearts into generous people, what will we need? Something to give. Right? You can't be generous if you don't have anything. And so Paul says to them, as they're taking up an offering, as they're giving to meet the needs of others, Paul says, you know, when you become generous, you kind of started this thing with God. Because once you're generous, God understands that you understand the reason for having stuff. And once you demonstrate to God that you are open-handed and you are generous, generosity is something God is trying to build in you. And so once you get that ball rolling and you are living a generous life, God's going to keep stoking that fire. He's going to keep giving you stuff so that you can give. That's the promise that Paul's offering them. You know, some of us will never experience the joy of having too much, but because we've never seen the purpose of having too much. Did you follow me? The purpose of having more than you need is so that you might be generous. And if you don't use the more that God gives for the purpose God has, you won't have it. In fact, some of us don't have what we need. And don't breathe in some math equation here. I'm just trying to, I'm not saying that if you don't have stuff, it's because somehow you're doing something wrong. I'm just kind of preaching it myself here. I'm saying, you know what? If I would like to have a life where I have more than I need, it would really behoove me to be a person that understands that having more means being generous. Because if it's not shaping me into the person God wants me to be, it's probably distracting me from being the person God wants me to be. Do you follow? There's an old Keith Green song from back in the 70s where he's singing. This song comes from the perspective of God, and he's singing it to people who don't have their priorities straight. And in the lyric, the song lyric says, "You pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed." Do you follow that? It's like God saying, "You always want me to give you more, but you don't know what more is for. And so I can't really bless you, because if I blessed you in that way, it would turn you away from me." You see, generosity demonstrates that we understand what the more is for. And once we get that right, God can keep blessing us, because that blessing isn't a distraction. It's not a problem. It's a good thing in our lives. And God wants us to be generous. And so God will keep blessing us. Look at that verse. "You will be enriched in every way." Why? So that you can be generous. When? On every occasion. That's a lot of generosity. That's a promise that we have. Another promise we have is the promise that we can have peaceful hearts and minds. In the book of Philippians, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this specific verse is not in the context of an offering, unless you take the entire book of Philippians as being in the context of an offering. Because Paul's writing a big note to people that took up an offering to meet his needs. And I'm sure some of those people thought, man, Paul must have been so stressed out about his needs. Paul says, don't be stressed out. You know, anxious doesn't mean I'm excited for it. Anxious means anxiety. I would interpret that. Here's how I'd restate this verse. Don't be stressed out about everything. Instead, tell God what you need. Ask God for what you need. And also, be thankful. And make your requests to God from this heart of thanksgiving. Do you know what thanking requires? Thinking. How many times when you are stressed out about money, stressed out about stuff, does that just eclipse every blessing in your life? You know, it's as if you had nothing. Everything is going wrong. Everything? Whose car is that out there? That's mine. Looks like an okay car. Yeah, but everything else is going wrong. Yeah, where do you live? There. It's kind of nice. Okay, I got a car and a house, but everything else is going wrong. No. See, when you're thankful, Paul says, when you make your requests to God, pull back a little bit and think, because there's probably something to be thankful for. And he's not saying pull back and think about this, because God's not going to give you everything if you don't, you know, God's got a specific recipe. He doesn't give you things if you don't thank him first. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying take stock in your situation. When you're all stressed out, it's like you've forgotten how good God is to you. So think and offer some thanks. The more you think about what God's doing in your life, the more you think about the people who are faithful to you, the people, the resources that God has available, the more you think about the stuff to be thankful for, the less stressed out you have to be. Make sense? You know, last week I told you about how sometimes I pray, God, I don't want to be a person who, God, that if you bless me, it will turn me away from you. Help me to be a person who can handle blessing. Help me to understand what that more is for. Well, on a similar note, with this promise in mind, I pray, God, help me to be a person that doesn't need stress and anxiety to look to you. You follow me? You see, because I've had people that I've given this advice to before that say, I'm so stressed out. And I'll say, hey, I got a verse for you. Instead of being stressed out, be thankful. Make your request known to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And they say, yeah, I do that. And it works great for like maybe 40 seconds. And then I start thinking my way through the problems again, right? We know what that's like, right? Do you know what I do in those times? I just go, God, me again. You know that part about not being stressed out? I'm kind of stressing. And I was just thanking you and praying a minute ago, and I felt so much better when I thought about your goodness to me, but now I'm stressing out again. What should I do? Well, go write another list of things to be thankful for. Keep coming to God. And after I do that 4 or 5 times in one evening, then I start saying things like this to God. God, this must be very bothersome for me to be coming to you with my stress all the time. I'm sure there's other people with big needs that you would rather be giving them your full attention right now, God. But so here's the deal, God. If you would just give me a bigger supply of peace, I'll bother you less. It's really up to you, Lord. Sometimes I feel like the Lord is saying, you know, actually, Dave, the stress is kind of working for me because you've talked to me 5 times today. Are you tracking? So sometimes, in the same way I pray, Lord, help me to know what the more is for. Help me to be a person who's capable of having blessing and still loving you. I also pray, Lord, help me to be a person that comes to you so often that stress isn't necessary for me to remember you. Because I think if you do a little personal inventory, some of you might, in total candor, say, yeah, mostly when I'm talking to God, it's a problem. Because when it's going right and I'm not stressed, I'm cool. Who needs God? Now, you wouldn't say, I mean, you're in church. You wouldn't say it so crass like that. But that's how we live. I don't want to be a person that needs anxiety to seek God. I want to be a person who can be thankful and not worrying about things. And so I look to God for the promise of peaceful heart and a peaceful mind. Also, there's the promise of reward from God. You know, some people abuse this reward thing. Like, you know, like we should always be giving so much because you can't outgive God. And lots of times the people who are saying that, you look at the stuff they have and you think, looks like you could give a little more. Right? I mean, this is a principle, God rewarding us. It's a principle that gets abused a lot in some kind of not so great teaching. But just because the teaching gets abused doesn't mean that we should avoid it. Jesus himself, on many occasions, reminded people that following him, even if it meant things going badly right now, always meant ultimately reward in the end. Jesus told a story about a rich man. And this rich man, well, he didn't tell the story. I mean, he actually experienced it. We know it as a story, but it's actually this thing that Jesus did. A man came to him, had a lot of wealth. Jesus looked at the guy and said, you know what? Maybe you should sell all that stuff. Give it to the poor. And the guy leaves and gloom spreads across his face. And the disciples are like, what is going on? We thought rich people were blessed by God. What's going on? And Jesus says, yeah, I know, man, it's tough. Because rich people, people that really love their riches and are counting on their riches, it's hard for them to really get their head around, to really embrace the kingdom. And then Peter says, well, we've left everything for you. Always count on Peter to. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, take it down a few notches, Simon. That guy has to leave a whole warehouse of Lexuses. You left a worn-out rowboat. You know? Peter says, we've left everything. And Jesus' response is basically this: nobody's left anything bigger than what they're going to get. He says, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or fields for my sake. I like the way children and fields are written. Just noticed that. Anyway, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, you know, following me, it might mean that you lose something in a relationship. You might have to give up a job. You might not live in that house. You might have to sell some stuff and give it to the poor. Jesus doesn't say you won't lose anything by following him. He just says you won't lose anything that compares to what you're going to get. And so I lean into that promise. I lean into the promise knowing that even if following Jesus means I don't do so well materially, or it means I give up some opportunity, or it means that my priorities are different than what the world thinks. It's okay. Because he's promised that eternally, ultimately, the reward exceeds the loss. That's a promise. And then finally, boy, this thing is not working. The promise of contentment. In Philippians, again, chapter 4, right before he says, my God will supply all your needs, right before that, a few verses earlier, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That's a lot coming from a guy under house arrest. A guy that wouldn't survive if somebody didn't send him an offering to help him live. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Say this with me. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Verse 13, let's say it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What things is Paul talking about? You've heard that verse before. What are the things Paul's actually talking about? Circumstances. I can face any and every circumstance through him who gives me strength. The promise is there will not be a circumstance in the cheerful giver, faithful disciple's life. There will be no circumstance that can rob you of your contentment. You could take my car, you cannot take my contentment. In fact, some days for me to be really content, I'd like you to take my car. When you start realizing that when Christ is at the center of who you are, and that he's faithful to you, and that he's made promises to you, you can stop stressing out. And you can be content no matter what's going on. I can do anything. I can face any circumstance through him who gives me strength. So friends, we've talked about what it means to have a motivation to be cheerful givers. We've talked about some practical ways to do it. And today we've talked about some promises that are ours. When we put Christ first, yield our lives to him, decide that we're going to be givers, generous. Lean into the promises, my friends. Lean into the promises. Look to him for contentment. Look to him for peace. Look to him for the purpose of your life so that you could be generous and open-handed. That's how God will find us faithful. Let's pray. God, we pray that by your Spirit, with your instruction, and with the encouragement and support of our church family, that you would help us to be faithful, and that you would ultimately find us people who live by faith, people who are generous, people who are cheerful, people who are open-handed because they trust you. You are faithful, God. We pray that you would make us faithful. Help us to understand the difference between what really matters and stuff. Help us to be people who understand what has true value. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.